making Jesus known. In 1969, a boy was born into quite a dysfunctional family in Chapel Town in Leeds. And this boy, by the time he was taken away at the age of four from his parents, nearly every bone had been broken in his body. And the day that he was taken away and placed into a specialist home for damaged children, they found over 40 coal burn marks all over his body, where his parents had stubbed their cigarettes out, and all sorts of horrendous things happened to this child. He lived in that specialist children's home until he was about 6 years old, and then he moved into a mainstream children's home where he met Esther Smith. And that really was the beginning of a new chapter in his life. This little boy would come along to Sunday school and Bible class, and there were times you could see in his eyes absolute fury, and then other times you'd see absolute brokenness, even as a little child. On a camp in 1983, same camp I was on, he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, same camp I did. That didn't mean all his problems disappeared. They certainly didn't. Age 16, he's told now's the time to leave care. So he lives in his own place, gets into a mess, and a year and a half later, he stood in the church, and my father looks at him in the eyes and says, somebody's got to do something about this. Somebody's got to do something about this. And that boy moved into our first home. And there he was loved, treated like a family member, treated like an equal. And he began to put his life back together again. And then came the point where he said, look, I feel secure enough to move out into my own flat. And he did that, moved into his own place. He got a job. Things seemed to be going pretty well. But issues started coming back from the past in his mind. And because of the abuse that he'd suffered, he had a fixation with fire. And the little fires that he started to make in the woods turned to larger fires that turned to sheds. And the situation was becoming quite serious, to the point where he gets arrested and he gets stuck in prison. And he came under two different judges. The first judge looked at him and said, you are a danger to society, boy. You should be in prison for life because of the seriousness of the crime in terms of arson. And then 8 months later, he comes before another judge who'd read his history, seen the involvement that CFL had had with his life, and saw in front of him a broken boy. And a remorseful boy. And he gave him back into the hands of Caring for Life. And over the next 2-3 years, with the Lord's help and with the love of his family, he put his life back together again. Because he came into Caring for Life's care where Jesus' love was made known to him, he built his life upon that love. And his name's called Andrew Wishard, and he works for Caring for Life. And I'll bring him another time for you to meet him. He's a trophy of grace. But without making Jesus' love known, he could have ended up being a very, very dangerous individual. But the Lord changed his life. Caring for Life's motto is simple, and it's sharing the love of Jesus. The flyer that I showed you describes everything that Caring for Life is. It's inspired by Jesus. It's sustained by Jesus. It's directed by Jesus. It's all about him and his love. It's not our love. We're nobodies. Our love, if it relies upon our love, it's going to fail because we are completely inadequate. But Jesus' love is completely sufficient. Do you believe that? It's completely sufficient. It's sufficient to put broken people back together again. Sufficient to forgive sins. Sufficient to help us cope when life seems like there's no end. There's no end to the pain that we're suffering. Like there's no hope for tomorrow. Jesus' love is completely sufficient. And you know, God's love consists of many different parts. Parts that we're supposed to emulate. Just read 1 Corinthians 13 for yourself. And all of those elements of love are found in our Savior Jesus Christ. And they're poured out upon us. 1 John 4 is a very wonderful passage. This is love. Not that we first loved him, but that he first loved us and gave his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And our task, therefore, following on from that amazing love, is to simply make that love known to everybody we come into contact with. Not just the easy ones, but the difficult ones too. But you know, sometimes I think we fool ourselves because we think we have to change people. We think it's all in our hands. We have the power in our hands to turn people's lives around and upside down and sort out all of their problems. We fool ourselves if we think that's the case. We have no power, but his power working through us. He has grace which surpasses all of our understanding, and we should trust him with all of our lives. You know, Helmut Tillich, who's a wonderful German theologian, he said these words: "Our task is not to figure out how to master the public. We are only to be earnest in making the master public." That's what we're seeking to do. And that's what you should seek to do. Make the master public. Make him known to all people. Make him public. We must earnestly seek to be filled with the love of Jesus, each and every one of us. A love that's real. A love that's radical. A love that's relevant. But importantly, a love that's visible. A visible love. You know, the three attributes I want to talk to you tonight about in terms of God's love, which is shown through that passage in Matthew 25, which was read for us. They're very important for us to get a hold of. These attributes of God's love. That passage that Bill read for us was spoken to us all in Passion Week. Our Saviour's eyes were fixed upon the cross. He was going to his death for you and for me to take upon himself all of our sins. And he spoke so many words of love and comfort to us during that time, didn't he? But also challenging words too that we must take heed of. And this one in Matthew 25 should not be bypassed in any way, shape or form. Because Jesus is saying, this is how I love you. But he's also saying, this is how you show my love, if you love me. And the first attribute of God's love shown through his Son and through this passage is his love is a practical love. It's a practical love. At CFL, you've heard how we show Jesus' love in very, very practical ways. We have our precious homes. Michael calls his home, Tyndall House, a safe place to be. And it's a safe place to be. We have that housing support team that work on the front line, on the coalface, meeting people in horrendous situations. It's practical, practical work. All the daytime activities we have on the farm are there to give people purpose, a reason to get up, help them use the skills that God has given them, which over the years have been just battered away. You're useless, but they're not useless. It's a practical, practical love. And if you just look at verse 34 to 36 with me, you will see how practical Jesus says your love should be. The king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Those who are going to receive the inheritance are those who will be exposing a very practical love from their lives. It's not all this, it's practical. You will be meeting the needs of those around you. Jesus' compassion, and compassion isn't just a word, it's an action. Jesus' compassion always led him to action. Read through the Gospels and see where he moved with compassion, did things. In Matthew 14, verse 14, moved with compassion, he just healed the sick. He saw their needs and he was moved to the core and he healed them. Matthew 15, 32, the people had been crowding around him, listening to him for days. And then they were all going back home. And because he was concerned that they were going to collapse on the way home, moved with compassion, he fed them. Jesus, in Mark 1, what that beautiful scene where Jesus enters the city and there is the leper. And he sees this man in complete brokenness and need, calling out to him for help. Moved with compassion, he lays his hands upon that dear, dear soul and heals him. Matthew 25, likewise, is all about action. It's practical love, real and relevant love. And we should never forget how practical God's love was to save us. He sent Jesus to die for you and to die for me. God saw us in our complete and utter lostness and our overwhelming need of him, lost and dead in sin, and he sent Jesus to earth. That's what John 3:16 is all about. And because of that, there therefore is a challenge for each and every one of us who call ourselves children of God, followers of Jesus, because we're called to have the same compassion as our Savior, aren't we? Have the same compassion as Jesus, the same real, relevant, practical love as Jesus. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. I love that passage there. I want to walk the way Jesus walked. I want to go the places Jesus went. I want to love the way Jesus loved. That's what we're called to do. And there's no more special thing than to be able to do that. Because as Bill quoted in that Psalm 41, blessed are those. We don't do it to receive a blessing, we do it because he first loved us. But that's what we're called to do. You know, I have in the back of my Bibles, I'm sure you've heard this poem before, and it was Bill who introduced this to me, and I keep this here to remind me. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds. For to see good put in action is what everybody needs. That's what it's about, isn't it? Practical love that people can see, that people can get a hold of. But it's not our love that saves and changes. It's his love working through us. That's what Jesus meant when he said, love your neighbours. Go and love your neighbours. You know, if you turn to James chapter 2 with me, this is a hard-hitting passage. And in James chapter 2, James says here in verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. That's pretty scary, isn't it? That's pretty scary. It's more than just saying I love Jesus. It's showing that you love Jesus. It's about meeting the needs. It's about having a visible and a practical love that is inspired by our Heavenly Father himself. The second element, an attribute of that love, is that it is a very personal love. It's a personal love. Jesus met everybody in their own context. He didn't come down from heaven to earth and just sit in the synagogue all day long and say, if you want to know who I am, just come on down. I'll be down here from 9 till 5 and I'll tell you about me. Then I'm going home for my tea. Jesus was in the highways, in the byways. He was meeting people in the places where holy men should not go. Certainly not God. But they were the very places he wanted to go to take the message of salvation and love and compassion to those people. And you know, that's what we seek to do. Humbly do at CFL. Meet people right where they are at. Not wait for them to come to us, but go and meet them where they are. People who are trapped and enslaved. Kirsty, the beautiful lady that was up there on that film, she was trapped for 7 years. She's agoraphobic, terrified about leaving the home. And about 2 years ago, Christmas time, she had a terrible illness that meant she had to go for an emergency operation one Christmas time. And she rings our support worker up and she says, I can't go, I'm terrified. The ambulance is here and they're telling me I've got to go to the hospital. And Debs went down, she said, you must go. And she went to the hospital. And over the next week, chatting for hour after hour with Debs, she said, I don't have to be trapped, do I? And she says, no. So bit by bit, we worked on her. She started coming to our art project for 30 minutes a week. That's all. Seems like nothing, doesn't it? For her, it was a mountain. 30 minutes a week, which turned to a day. And now she does a day in art, and now she does another day behind the counter in one of our social enterprises. That's mega, I think. She's wonderful. But she was trapped and enslaved, and she's one of hundreds who are trapped and enslaved. Some of the situations we see and so you see here are very sad. People who are completely isolated, struggling for food, money, loneliness, no family members to look out for them. At the beginning of a book that was written about Caring for Life's ministry celebrating 25 years, the first chapter is titled Lost Boys. Those first boys we had the privilege of housing and looking after were lost boys. And in many respects, the people we come into contact with are lost people. It's a lost generation we need to reach out to with the love of Christ Jesus. And you know, every single person's different, aren't they? Every single one of you will have a different story to tell. You're all individual. We all have a history. But you know, the wonderful thing, God knows every little part of it. And he loves every little part of you. And he cares about every part of you as well as those out there. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8. Let's see a personal moment when Jesus meets a very needy person. A wonderful woman here in Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 43. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. And when they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at Jesus' feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Isn't that wonderful? But you know, that scene, that situation with that woman was in the middle of a huge story of Jairus and his daughter. Jesus was on his way to Jairus, the big guy of the town, because his daughter was dying. And we know that she dies. And Jesus on his way, he's fighting his way through the crowds. And we're told that the crowds were crushing him. That's how powerful these crowds were. Jesus on his way to see this girl who's been living for 12 years, he's met by a woman who's been dying for 12 years. Completely lost. Spent all of her money in desperation, seeing as many healers as she can find, but to no avail. And I don't know how she did it, but she fought her way through that massive ruck of a crowd, thinking, "All I have to do is touch the hem of his cloak. I'm not interested in the disciples. I just want to touch the hem of his cloak, and I believe I'm going to be healed." And she did it. And in the moment that she touched the hem of his cloak, boom, she's healed. Immediately. Isn't that wonderful? But there she disappears back into the crowd, thinking, "That's me done." But Jesus knows that some power's gone from him. He knows that somebody's reached out in faith, and he turns and says, "Who's touched me?" And I love the scene there with the disciples. "What do you mean, Jesus? Everybody's touching you. Everybody's banging against you." And he said, no. "There's somebody in this crowd that has touched me." And you know the thing I love about that personal moment there? For that beautiful woman, two amazing things happen. Number one, she's healed. And number two, that nobody becomes a someone. As the Son of God called her out and said, "Someone has touched me." And her life would never be the same again, would it? It would never be the same again, because she came into contact with the Savior of the world. It was a personal moment. Do you think she left that place with bad memories? I don't think so. It would be the happiest day of her life. Wasn't the day that you met Jesus the happiest day of your life? It is for everyone who looks into the face of Jesus Christ. I often think to myself, the lady in Nain. You know, the lady in Nain, the widow whose son died. And there Jesus goes and does what holy men should not do. He touches the bier and he raises this boy to life. And I love how the scriptures say, and he hands this boy back to his mom. He knew what she needed. She was destitute, so she needed her son, and she got her son back. I often think, you think she went, "Oh, blow me down. I've got to start cooking for him again. Tidying his bedroom all over again." No. It was the best day of her life. She got her son back. We just want people to meet Jesus and see him face to face and have a personal encounter with him. And I can guarantee that will be the best day of their life. A day that they will never, ever forget. You know, replacing bad memories with happy ones is a very important part of our work. I'm not going to tell you this story now because I'll probably never be invited back again, but come and talk to me about a water skiing experience after the service. We have replaced many bad memories with happy memories. But we should never forget that just under the surface those bad memories lie. And only through the power of God's love in Christ Jesus will one day those scars be taken away forever. Only then, in eternity, will all the pain be taken away. Till then, we just have to cover over those wounds and those hurts and those pains with loving hands, the hands of Jesus Christ. That's what we're all called to do. When we meet people in whatever situation we find them in, we should make that meeting a lasting meeting. A meeting when people will walk away from us and say, I met with Jesus that day because you've made his love known. That's what we should earnestly pray every single day. You know, verse 40 of that passage, whatever you did for one of the least of these, you did for me. Whatever you do as an individual or as a church, you should do it for him. The way that you speak to your colleagues at work or college, wherever you go, speak as if you were speaking for Jesus. That's what we're called to do in terms of sharing his love. And we're called to take his love to everywhere. There is no class separation with our God's love, with our Heavenly Father's love. There's no national barriers. There's no cultural ideals. Jesus' love spans them all walks of life. God became a man and lived amongst us. That was quite a barrier to overcome, wasn't it? Came and lived amongst us. The all-powerful became poor. The immortal became mortal. The untouchable became touchable. And Jesus came to earth. That's love. Therefore, we must make Jesus' love accessible and visible. So we should have a very practical and a personal love, just as our Saviour did have. And you know, when you put those two elements together, it becomes powerful. It becomes powerful. At Caring for Life, we've seen so many people reach out to Jesus in faith. Joseph is a beautiful Christian man, who's part of his testimony is up there. And his prayer is earnest for others to come to faith in the Saviour that he holds. And we want to see more people come to faith in Jesus. And when people see a practical and a personal love poured out upon them, it has massive impacts. It really does. You know, Michael Wilde, some of you know him. Michael Wilde by name, Wilde by nature. One of the most foul and abusive guys you could ever meet. And he really was. Sometimes you think, oh, not again. We have to go over that again. As you get a load of abuse hurled at you. But you know, Michael proudly will tell you he's been at Caring for Life for 28 years. And for 24 of those years, if you asked him, would you like to come to church? Would you like to come to a Bible study? You got a load of abuse. You can stick your God. There was a lot going inside his dear little mind. But then about 4 years ago, he turns up in the yard and he says to my father, he says, Peter, I've got something good to tell you. And we think, here we go, the new savings plan for the next Apple Mac. Or the 50-inch TV or whatever it is. And he says to my dad, he says, I've got something good to tell you. What's that, Michael? He said, I don't think we'll ever have to say goodbye. Now, to a person like Michael, you go, no, blimey, is that right? Nightmare. He says, I don't think we'll ever have to say goodbye. I said, what do you mean, Michael? He said, I asked Jesus to be my friend and savior last night. I don't think we'll ever have to say goodbye, will we? And he says, no, Michael, we'll never have to say goodbye. And he won't. Michael's changed that slightly now as he's matured in his faith. He says, only for a while will we have to say goodbye, but then we'll say hello again. And ain't that true? Ain't that true? That's the powerful love of God at work in the hearts of those who are lost. But it is not our power. It's not our love. We have no power to save souls whatsoever. It's him. We're not special. It's all about him working through us. It's the transforming power of the Holy Spirit at work. That's what we need to see. And that's what we need to call out to the Lord upon every single day. God's love alone has the power to save. His power alone has the power to save. But we have been called to make him known and to share his love. You know, lots of times I've been asked questions, why do you do what you do? You know, you're really good people. And I say, no, we're not good people. We're sinners saved by grace. That's all we are. We're passing on the love that God has poured out upon us. And sometimes I say to people this story. About 12 years ago, we went to America. Wonderful trip. And we went to see the Grand Canyon. Anybody in here seen the Grand Canyon? A few people. It's an amazing scene. Now, we got up before the sun had come up so that we could get to see this amazing view come into view. So all of us were down there by the rim and pitch black, couldn't see a thing. The sun starts to come up, and then just gradually this amazing scene comes to view. I'm sure if you've seen that scene, you'll agree. It's incredible. Until you can see this vast chasm. And, you know, it's like 20 miles across and hundreds of miles from the north to the south. It's an amazing chasm. And as we were driving away, Joseph said to me, he said, when are we going to see the Grand Canyon? I said, I've just seen the Grand Canyon, Joe. That's what we got up at 4 a.m. for. We've just seen it. That big, massive, what, the hole in the ground, he says. He says, yes, the hole in the ground. That was the Grand Canyon. Oh, right. I thought it was shops or something, he said. So, no, that was the Grand Canyon. What a waste of time that was. But do you know what? It made me think. That chasm is nothing compared to the chasm between us and God. And if we want to run and try and jump it, we ain't going to do it. If we get on the fastest motorbike and try and jump it, we ain't going to do it. Get in the fastest car and try and fly over the top of it, you ain't going to do it. There's nothing you can do to span that chasm. But our Savior came and stood in a chasm far greater than even the Grand Canyon, didn't he? And he stood in the center of that chasm with his arms outstretched. And he looked at you and me on that side of that chasm and he said, I will take your sin that stops you getting over there because I love you. And I think our Savior reaches out to us every single day. He says, just lean on me, trust me. And we have a group of people at Caring for Life who are completely lost and they can't ever imagine finding peace or happiness. And we're saying to them, there is happiness. And there is one who wants to give you that happiness. And as our Savior's arms are outstretched, he takes us, doesn't he? And he carries us over the chasm to the other side. His arms and his shoulders take upon himself all of our pain and all of our sin and all of our worries. And some people have a huge amount of pain and a mountain full of worries. What a Savior we have. And you know the cross that our Savior died upon? You never really understand the cross unless you see it as my cross. Not the cross, but it's your cross and my cross. Should really have had our names above it. And maybe at one time it did. Maybe my cross had Jonathan Parkinson appearing. Jesus came along and said, no, I love you, JP. I'm taking that sign and I'm throwing it away and I'm going to put mine on that cross. That's what Jesus did for every single one of you here today. If you love him, he took upon himself your cross. That's love, isn't it? Should that love not compel us to do something for him? After he has done so much for us, John Stott said this, before we can begin to see the cross as something done for us, we have to see it as something done by us. That's how we must look at the cross. Jesus' love, I believe, is for all people. Bar none, you and me, all people. And I believe that all people need to understand and know what he has done for them. That's why we must earnestly want to make his love known. Is that not right? See people won for the kingdom of God. We should seek to make him known. And Jesus' love, I believe, has the power to break the hardest of hearts, the coldest of souls, bring light into the darkest of places. Because it's a glorious light. And when you find that love, there is nothing more precious in the whole of the world. Robert Murray McShane said, you will never find Jesus so precious as when the world is one vast howling wilderness. Then he is like a rose blooming in the midst of the desolation, a rock rising above the storm. Isn't that great? What a wonderful truth that is. Our Jesus. You know, so many people live in a howling desolation. They live in a storm. And if that doesn't cause you to weep each night thinking about those that live in the storm, then maybe you haven't been affected by God's love enough yet, or recognize the cost of our salvation yet, because it should break us. It should break our hearts. You know, there are so many people out there in those situations, probably wouldn't darken the doors of our churches. They're probably too scared to reach out to a God, or maybe they have too many questions to reach out to a God. They have many preconceptions about us as Christians and the faith that we have. Many of them have fears and shame that overwhelms them. And sometimes as churches and as Christians, we keep them out too, don't we? With our languages and our standards and our attitudes and maybe our theology at times. Sort yourself out before we let you in. This is a place for broken people. This church is a place for broken people and a place where people can, with the power of God at work, put their lives back together again. That's what it's all about. Jesus is the blooming rose and the towering rock that the needy and the lost need. We must make him known more than anything else. And that same Jesus, who maybe has changed your lives and has certainly changed my life, the one who meets all of those in our care at Caring for Life, who meets those in the world, that same Jesus who cradled that dead child, Jairus' daughter, in his arms, that same Jesus whose hands touched the leper's face, that same Jesus whose nail-pierced hands still stand outstretched to the world. That same Jesus is with you and with me, and he promises to be with you and me to the very ends of the age, until he returns, and every tear is wiped away, and every sin is destroyed forever, and Satan's head is crushed. What a day that shall be. You know, when all caves in, and sometimes it does, when the noise is so loud around you that you just don't think you can face the next day, Jesus comes and cradles our weary heads. He cups our ears and he kisses our fears goodbye. Nobody else, only him. We have the privilege of walking with people. He has the power to change people. And we should all earnestly seek to be the people he would have us be. But there is a warning right at the very end of that passage in Matthew chapter 25, just to close. There in verse 45, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And as a consequence for not doing as he commands us. Sometimes we may look at people and say, you're not really calling me to love them, are you? They're far too difficult. They're far too smelly. They're far too noisy. They're not in my part of town. He's saying, even them. I even saved you. Even them. My love is for all of them, but whatever you did not do for me. So we should beware and we should be wise and we should give and do whatever we are able to do. We should never just belittle prayer. I have people say to me, all I can do is pray. Pray! Who are you praying to? He hears your prayers. If that's what you can do, then that is glorious. Pray. That's where it starts. Always starts with prayer. Let me ask you a question. Does love make a difference? I believe Jesus' love makes all of the difference. It saves and it rebuilds and it restores and it redeems. And I believe in this world which is full of sin and abuse and pain, we should pray all the more earnestly that his love would inspire us and compel us and move us to make Jesus' love known as we go into the highways and the byways. And if you don't know Jesus this day, if you live in the storm or the desolation, the Saviour I've been talking about reaches out to you tonight. And I encourage you, I beg you to reach out to him, because it will be the happiest day of your life. May God bless to us his word this evening. We're going to stand and we're going to sing our final hymn together, which is a wonderful song, which is Beauty for Brokenness, Hope for Despair. Lord, in your suffering world, this is our prayer. Bread for the children, justice.